Father, what an honor it is to bow down and open your word once again. And Lord, familiar passages throughout the scripture for us, and yet always something for us to remind us of where we are or where we should be and where you would like us to be. So lead us by your spirit, and may we respond as you convict us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we went through the book of Ruth, and that was a good beginning to the life of David. And today we move on in a little bit closer. We go from the period of the judges to the period of the kings, basically in Samuel. And as you know, we have three men brought up in this particular first book. Now, Samuel was originally one book, and then they divided it kind of based on David's chronology, just arbitrarily, into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But 1 Samuel has three men in it, two of which are great, one not so hot. We have Samuel, which is a great man. We have David, which is a great man. Both of them are in the Hall of Faith. But then we have the middle guy there, Saul. He wasn't so good. But we have the first seven chapters are about Samuel as a little boy. And then we have the life of Saul. We start out with a little boy. Samuel does grow up. And then we have Saul for about eight chapters. And then we have David for, in this book, he'll continue on into 2 Samuel, of course, but 16 to 31. So we begin here with the birth of Samuel. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, in the mountains of Ephraim. A lot of Eames there, right? That's plural. Everything's plural. Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Now, you read that, you wouldn't glean from that necessarily that he's a priest, that he's a Levite. But they were living in a Levitical city. You know, we had Levitical cities in 44 cities, I think, in Israel. They set up a Levitical thing there. And so he is a Levite. That's why he can make sacrifices and all this. If he was just an Ephraimite without being a Levite, he wouldn't be able to do the priestly duties. So we have a priest, and he'll basically kind of like become one of the first prophets for Israel here, or one of the main first prophets. Good people here today, Samuel, Elkanah, and Hannah. Now, to appreciate how good they are, you've got to understand the context of this particular period of time in Israel. You remember Judges just ended with, you know, the whole nation being set, his concubine's body chopped up in pieces, how bad that was. Before that, we had the priest who sold everything he had to, bought it in, and then he sold all the stuff and went, and it was just, and it says there in Judges, it was a time when every man did what seemed right in his own eyes. So it was basically about a 380-year period of anarchy, really what it was, because they had left the monarchy, they had left the theocracy of worshiping God. God said, worship me, you don't need a manly king, worship me, but they rejected God. So they were in free fall. So then they came up with the idea, we want a king. So God gave him a king. That'll come up a little later on in Samuel. But this is a dark, dark time, and yet we see a godly man here, and we see a godly family here. We see a family who would go every year to the three feasts, and we would see a family, only the males were required to go, but Elkanah would always take Hannah. He would always ensure that his wife was being built up as we need to be. So he does a lot of good things here. It says he had two wives. The wives of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, since having a child was so important in those days, and if you didn't have a son, you didn't have anything. Everybody wanted a son. That was the main thing of a marriage, to have a son. So most people believe that Elkanah married Hannah first, and there were no sons. Now, we'll read today that he had closed up. God had closed up her womb. God had closed up her womb because God was waiting for the right time to have a son. But we have here now, there he married Peninnah. And of course, she starts popping out kids like there's no tomorrow. And so what happens now when you have more than one wife? I mean, most of us can't have one wife, can we? Let alone, what about two? And when one is prolific and the other is not, guess what happens? And when the one that's prolific is not loved as much as the one that's not prolific, she's always jealous, right? Always upset. So we have this constant friction going on here between Hannah and Peninnah. So verse 3, the man went up from his city yearly. I love that. What a faithful man we have here, going up to the feasts yearly. Now, the men were required, if they were within distance, to go to the three feasts every year. Males. It didn't say the females had to go, but males. But he takes his wife. Wives, actually. He went up to his city yearly to worship and sacrifice what? To the Lord of hosts. Here's Jehovah Sabaoth, the first time it's used in the scripture, the Lord of hosts. Sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh is about 15 miles away. If you've been to Jerusalem, you look upon the hill, kind of to the northwest of Jerusalem, you'll see Ramah. You can see the hill. That's where Samuel lived. Ramah. Call here Ramathaim, but that's Ramah. And it's about 15 miles from Ramah up to Shiloh, approximately, maybe 20. But that's walking up and down. It's not getting on a bus. He went up yearly. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, these are two bad dudes. We'll read right away that they did not know the Lord. It's not good when you have a priest or a minister who does not know the Lord. They don't do good things. But these guys did terrible things, as we'll see before the study is over. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, many sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. So how do you think that looked to Peninnah and her kids? I mean, we got in this with Jacob, didn't we? He loved Joseph so much. Gave him this famous quote. And of course, everybody hated Joseph. Then they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. So parents, if you start showing favoritism to your kids, now I know we all kind of have our favorites just because of personality differences and all, and some we love to be with, can't wait to, and others, it's kind of a more of a, be a little bit on edge or a little bit careful what you get into because you can get into an argument very easy or whatever. But we should love them all the same, right? We shouldn't single them out and particularly give one a double portion and the other less, right? So here's what he did. Now, remember, this was a time you didn't have a lot of meat. It was a poverty area period of time. But the feasts, they always had meat. They always brought meat to the feasts. You'd bring your sacrifice to the feast. So there was a lot of meat. So rarely did you have a time where you could eat all you could want. You always were hungry, right? So you come to the feast to really pig out, really, or whatever you call it, gorge out. And now you only get the small portion, but this wife that he loves most gets twice as much as you do. So how does that make you feel? Even more angry, right? And so you're strutting around, well, I can have kids and you can't. I haven't had kids and you can't. And so you're no good. And there was a feeling at that time in the Israeli culture that if you couldn't have children, it was because of secret sin in your life. So there was really a stigma attached to that. Now we'll see here. It wasn't Hannah's didn't have a physical problem. God had closed her womb. But at the present time, she's getting all this flack from Peninnah. It says in verse 6, her rival also provoked her severely. Now that's some severe provoking, isn't it? Really on her case. To make her miserable because what? The Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. So there's the reason. It wasn't sin in her life. She's a very godly woman. But because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. Now, this is just not happening one time. This is a year by year thing. On and on and on it goes. She kept having kids, Peninnah, and Hannah kept having none. So year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, that Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Now, why do you go to a feast? You go to a feast to eat. So if you're at this feast and you don't eat, something's wrong. I mean, that's like really wrong. But here is Hannah. She is so provoked that all she can do is cry and not eat. So what does her caring, loving husband do? We'll see. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, now he is a caring, loving husband. I don't want to put him down. But his reaction here is just like most of us husbands. We kind of miss an opportunity here when our wives are really in trouble. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" Isn't that always a question that a husband would ask? Why? It's not a why issue. She's crying. It's not because of why, because the husband will always say, "That's no problem. What are you crying for? I thought it was a real problem. That's not a problem. You're crying because of whatever." "I'm just crying because..." He must have the message by now. She is crying because she doesn't have a son, and the other one does. And of course, Elkanah, he can say kind of pompously, "It was not my fault. Didn't have any children with her, but when I married Peninnah, man, they popped out all over the place. So he's okay. It's not a problem with the male. It's a problem with the female here. Everybody thinks, and God had closed her womb. So it was. So why do you not eat?" Well, he should know the answer, but here he is, this husband, macho man in a way, I think. "And why is your heart grieved? Hey, you've got so much to be happy for. Why are you grieved?" He says, "Am not I better to you than 10 sons?" Oh, my. No. But I think this is a great application for us. When we see anyone really, but especially our spouse, in great difficulty, great grieving and all, they need understanding. They don't need lectures. They don't need criticism. They don't need questions of what's wrong with you. There's nothing to be worried about. You ought to be happy. You shouldn't be upset. So she needs sympathetic understanding. May we remember that. I wrote down, whenever I see somebody really weeping and grieving, am I prone to offer sympathetic understanding? I would say not enough. Or do I tend to go to questioning? Why? Am I usually helpful or hurtful at such a time? Remember Job's comforters? Miserable comforters they were. And we had 24 chapters of that, and we were all saying, are we ever going to get through this miserable comforter? I hear it every week for 24 weeks. But here I am, still a miserable comforter. I guess I should have heard it 26 weeks, right? Am I usually helpful or hurtful? Now, we do need to be careful in marriages, especially not to be putting unreasonable expectations on our spouses. When you marry somebody else to make you happy, you're doomed to failure. Because there are many things in life, really all things, the only one that can give you peace and happiness is the Lord. Man can't give that to you. Woman can't give you that. I don't know how many divorces we have today. Well, she doesn't make me happy anymore. Well, she can't make you happy, nor can he make her happy. So unreasonable expectations is a big problem in too many situations. So be careful in that, recognizing. Now, we can do the other thing. It's like grieving the Holy Spirit. I can't really establish the Spirit, but I can grieve the Spirit, right? So I can do a lot of damage in my relationships, but I can't really do too much to change a person's outlook, really, other than point them to the Word of God. And we'll see that Hannah does the right thing here. After she finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, she arose and she goes and prays. Oh, what a beautiful thing. She goes and prays. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Now, she is really in bitterness now. This is bitterness of soul to the point where she can't even make a sound. She's just praying and her lips are moving, but no sound's coming out. This is deep stuff. This is not praying from the head. This is really praying from the heart. And I don't know how often you pray from the heart, but here she's praying from the heart. She's weeping in anguish, praying to the Lord, and she makes a vow. Now, remember at that time, the husbands could always overrule a wife's vow if they didn't approve of it. Elkanah doesn't do that here, so he's a man agreeing with what she's going to say here. He did not overrule her vow. So she made a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, O Lord of Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me." I love that, remember me. I love any time I see remember. Because pretty soon we'll see it, he remembered her. "Remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. What a verse that is. Now, as you look at that, I don't believe she just wants a child to have children. She wants a child to give it back to the Lord. Now, this is heavy duty. She's making a commitment here that if he gives her a son, she's going to give him back to the Lord forever. How many of us would do that? How many of us really look at our kids as being ours instead of the God's kids? She sees this son would be from the Lord, and she wants to give that to the Lord. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Not just to, well, till he's 18, I kick him out and he's on his own. No, she's saying, I want to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. I'm sure that's what we want for our kids, but we really do anything about it other than just saying, that's what I want. I don't know. But all the days of her life, and then no razor shall come on his head. Now, this was not too long after the time of Samson. You remember when Samson's parents were told they were going to have a child, and they said, no razor shall come up on his head. So the Nazarite vow was something that was not unusual at that point. And so she's really making a Nazarite vow, even though she wasn't required to. That means an extra special handling of this person. They will never have a razor. They will never cut their hair or their beard, because that was thought to be. You know, if you did a Nazarite vow, that was kind of get right with God. You'd go cut all your hair off, and then you would be absolutely holy as you could be, till your hair grew back. But here in this case, no razor shall come upon his head. So she's committing him to that as well, promising him to give the child back to God. Now, we know God needed a man. The nation was in a mess in this period of the judges. There was no leader. It was just in a mess. God needed a man. So often when God needs a man, what does he do? He gets a woman. God needed a man to lead the children of Israel to a spiritual revival, and there was no man in Israel that God could use. Not finding a man, he found a woman. He found a very godly woman, Hannah. And he is waiting and putting this all. He doesn't wait, but his timing is always perfect. It wasn't that time earlier to do this. She hadn't come to that point of really committing an unborn child to the Lord. But now she is. Notice how you get left in a period of really great difficulty. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And you say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Well, we need to be in that long period of time to really change your character oftentimes. Now, you can have your character change in a minute in a way, but really there's always a change in character over time. In suffering, it seems like, or in time over difficulties. And she's had these years now of really being badgered by Peninnah. And so she's down so low. Now she's praying without even moving, without even a voice. This is what I want more than anything. Give me a son and I'll give him back to you. That's the purpose of the son now. And we'll see later on in her prayer, she's not rejoicing in the birth of her son. She's rejoicing in what God has done and what he's going to do basically through her son. What a godly woman we have. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You ever pray that way? You know, I often wonder why there's such a difference in desperate prayers compared to undesperate prayers. And you see, the desperate prayers are so powerful when the desperation is something that the Lord wants. And you say, I'm always going to pray this way. But you can't. You can't drum up desperation when there's no desperation, to the point of where you have desperation in certain situations, like there's no way out. There's no way out of this, Lord. No way at all. I'm desperate. I'm really desperate. I'm getting more desperate every day, every year. But here she is desperate. And she is at this deep, deep agony and bitterness of her soul. She can't even express her prayers to the Lord, just sobbing convulsively. Now, we get an insight into the moral degeneracy of the times. Here's the priest. A woman comes into the house of God to pray. And he sees her, and what's he say? He thinks she's drunk. Now, why does he think she's drunk? Well, either he's so insensitive, he doesn't recognize anything that's so rare that he's never seen it before, because everybody, all the other come in, they are drunk when they act that way. But at any rate, not to go too far down that line, but he says, how long will you be drunk? That's comforting, isn't it? Put away your wine from you. But of course, she's not going to be moved by that. She answers and says in verse 15, no, my Lord, very polite, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul. Poured out my soul before the Lord. Wow, what a great example of prayer here, huh? Poured out my soul before the Lord, praying from her heart. We know Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not always know how to pray as we ought. Right, the Spirit will make intercession for us through groanings which cannot be uttered. So this was the case with Hannah. Now, all too often, my prayers are from my head and not from my heart. Big difference between a head prayer and a heart prayer, isn't there? But sometimes God brings us to that place of utter desperation and despair, doesn't he? To a depth of prayer we just normally don't enter into. So what do you do when you're not desperate for prayer? You still pray. You pray as the Lord leads you to pray. You won't be praying with the desperation of getting out of that mess that you could be in, but you can still pray, and he'll still hear your prayers. So I wrote down, how aware are we, or me, of the difference of praying from our heads instead of from our hearts? When was the last time, being in a very desperate situation, I cried out, or you cried out, from the heart to the Lord in prayer and discovered his amazing supernatural answer to that prayer? And you see that happen, and you say, I'm always going to pray this way. I'm always going to be committed to prayer. And then you're out of the desperate situation and you don't even remember to pray anymore. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not speaking for you. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. What a statement. Then Eli said, answered and said, go in peace. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. What a beautiful benediction in a way there. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was, get this, no longer sad. Do you have a mirror around where you pray? Do you have a mirror around, period? You men, I know, do, because you got to shave. Or at least I guess you use a mirror to shave. I don't know. But even if I took a picture here today, just the way we sit here, how many of your faces are sad? And how many of your faces are not sad? Now, as a witness, do I have a lot to be sad about? I mean, all he's given me is eternal life, and he's forgiven all my sins and promised never to bring them up again, and he's given me robes of righteousness of Christ. How can you be sad with that? Well, you don't understand what's going on. Yeah, that's true. But are we forgetting the most important thing? And is it showing up in our face? Here, her face changed. Her face was no longer sad. So how is my face? Is it sad? Or is it no longer sad? Good question. Generally speaking. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped. I love it. Early in the morning, they get up. I got a long hike back to home, 15, 20 miles. Got to get going before it gets hot, but they take time to worship. Isn't that great? How are you starting your morning? They rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, means they had intimate relations. And the Lord, I love this, remembered her. Remember in Genesis, back at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham prayed for Lot. He's about ready to destroy the city. It says, God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. And then at the time of Rachel, Genesis 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Same thing that happens here, right? God remembers Hannah and opens her womb. Prayers are important. So verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called him named Asked of the Lord. That's what Samuel means, as it reads here, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. So here is the son that I asked for. And now we're going to see him given to the Lord as she promised. Verse 21, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now notice he's taking the whole family. Only he has to go, but he's taking his whole family. All his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and what? Remain there forever. Now, the weaning period in Israel was believed to be at least 3 years, maybe five. Say three, four, five. But how many of you would be comfortable taking your 3, 4, or 5-year-old, particularly firstborn child, and leaving it with Ellie at the tabernacle in Shiloh forever? Does that sound like something that you would be in favor of? I don't think so. As a father, I wouldn't want that for my son. I want to be able to see him. But Elkanah goes along with this, so he doesn't stop it. Amazing. This is powerful, though, isn't it? Think of the emotions going on here. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, don't do it. No, he didn't say that. He says, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Listen to this. Only let the Lord establish his word. What a great husband. What a great man of God. And what a great woman of God. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son, and still she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, all for the sacrifices, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have given him to the Lord, lent him to the Lord, it says here. But that, I think, more given is what it means, same thing. Lend means you're going to give it to him for a while and take it back. She's not doing that. She's just giving it to the Lord for his lifetime, right? But you could say I loaned him to the Lord for my lifetime because it's not really mine. I think she's giving it to the Lord as long as she lives, and he shall be given or lent to the Lord. And again, worship. So they worship the Lord there. So I look at Hannah, at least 4 different characteristics here. We see one, she viewed children as a gift from the Lord. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord, acknowledging that he belonged to God. She was a woman fearing the Lord. She had great fear of the Lord, reverence and fear of the Lord. And she raised Samuel to serve the Lord, equipping him to move straight into whatever God's call was on his whole life and to be successful in that calling. And I would say, to a degree, we could say pretty much the same things about Elkanah. He goes along with this as the husband. He doesn't stop any of this. And he's insisted that they worship three times a year, every year, which very few people in that time were doing. So, question, how do we consider our children? Are they ours or his? Are we really giving them back to the Lord? And obviously we have differences here when you're older and all you have are grandkids and great-grandkids. It's a little bit different than having a firstborn, isn't it? But nevertheless, to be conscious of wanting those children to do what the Lord would have to do through them. We're all created in his image, and he's got great things in store for each and every one he's created. Are we helping or hurting that in that development of our kids and grandkids? Now she has something spontaneous that comes out of her heart. It's called Hannah's prayer. Keep in mind the timing on this. She's not praying this when Samuel was born. It's now 3 to 5 years later, and she's given him back to the Lord. Then she has the praise. We see kind of a similar thing in the Magnificat of Mary and the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And she even, Mary even picks up some of the phrases here from this prayer and Hannah's prayer. But this is a great prayer. There's 10 verses here. Spend some time on this prayer with the Lord and just let the Lord speak to you. And you get an insight into the depth of the character of this woman, understanding why God would choose her to fulfill his purpose, to bring a man into the world that he could use for his plan and purposes for Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, listen, my heart rejoices what? Not in Samuel, not in my son, my wonderful son. Yeah, I'm sure she was rejoicing in her son, but really, she's rejoicing in the Lord. Who are you rejoicing in? My horn, my strength, my authority is exalted in the Lord. Is yours? I smile, not curse. I smile at my enemies. Do you? Do I? Not enough. I was thinking yesterday, I read Mike Johnson had sent out a great summary of separation of church and state. So godly, so perfect. And I was thinking just in 4 years, the difference between Speaker of the House, Pelosi, and between Mike Johnson. Are we thankful or not? A couple of days ago, he spent 30 minutes on the phone with President Trump. He's very close to President Trump. And how blessed we are to have a godly man who has that contact and relationship with our president. Mike Johnson's a real thing. Loves the Lord, totally committed to prayer. I smile at my enemies because why? I rejoice in what? In your salvation. Are you rejoicing in your salvation, in my salvation? Oh, Lord, forgive me for not rejoicing more in that. She's rejoicing in that as well, not in childbearing. I mean, that's great, but she's rejoicing in salvation. And then she goes on to say, no one is holy like the Lord. What does that say to you when you read that? No one is holy like the Lord. The Jews had a really an understanding of the absolute existence of God the Father. They still don't have an absolute understanding of God the Son, but they had an absolute understanding of God the Father. They didn't question that. I think most people today would question whether there's even a God, right? But here she says, no one is holy like the Lord. How true that is. For there is none besides you. How true that is. Nor is there any rock like our God. Isn't that a great prayer? Wow, I get all excited about that. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, Jesus is that rock. Jesus is that rock. Daniel would say in chapter 2:45, the rock, which is Jesus, cut out of the mountains without hands, broken pieces, iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. So can I say, I can say it, but can I really mean it? Can I truly say, my heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation more than my children, more than anything? Good questions. verse 3. I think she's thinking of Peninnah at this, I'm not sure. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come forth from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God is weighing your motives, my motives, my actions. They're weighed not just by what they are, but they're weighed by the motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it the right reason? Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength, strengthened by the Lord. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. The hunger have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. I think she's talking about prophetically about herself. At this point, she only had 1 child. She's going to have 5 more. We're told 3 sons and 2 daughters. And she who has many children has become feeble. So I think about the world leaders today, powerful people like Modi in India or Xi in China. Where are they going to be 20 years from today or 30 years from today? They won't be here. They'll be gone. What are they going to take with them? They don't want to take anything with them. So they're big and powerful for a while, and then they get brought down. But the lowest slave in China and out of or India each have about 1.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. So the lowest one there on that whole totem pole that loves the Lord is the richest of them all, right? Any of the believers, you could say that. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Now, there was a profound statement about the resurrection there, which is an amazing prophecy, because they hadn't seen really any of that at that point of a resurrection. Prophecy of Jesus here. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. Are you rich financially? It's because Deuteronomy says, you shall remember the Lord your God, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand why there's some rich and there's some not rich. I do understand why God will use the money for his purposes by those. You know, we read some of great stories where they tithe, get up to tithing 90% of what they make, and they're still unlimited income, right? You know? All I know is if I'm a bad investment risk for the Lord, he's not going to use me for much. He's going to use for this good return, right? The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Are you on your way up or are you on your way down? Now, your way up is the world's way down. Your way down is the world's way up, right? Look at the Beatitudes. They're all opposite to the world, for example. He brings low. He humbles us, doesn't he? And he lifts us up. Beautiful. Think of Jesus, Philippians 2, 8, 9. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What a marvelous prophecy this is here. Verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. And then he talks about creation. She's talking about creation here. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. This does not mean they thought the earth was flat and there were concrete pillars down there, but she's talking about a design of creation here. There has to be a designer about the formation of this world. You know, I looked again on the weather forecast today on the time of the sunrise and time of the sunset. I like to kind of periodically put them on my calendar just to see how this, and just think how we can look 5 years from now and know exactly the time the sun's going to come up and go down. Can you imagine? How does that work? How do all these things keep spinning around all that time at exactly the right velocity and all that? That's the Lord. Man couldn't possibly do any of that. Verse 9, he will guard or keep the feet of his saints. Whoa, camp out on that one. He will guard your feet, each one. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. Don't try to do things on your own strength because you'll fail. You've got to fail on your own strength. God won't let you succeed on your own strength. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Wow. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Yes, coming. He will give strength to his king. This is eventually going to lead to Jesus Christ, the king. We're going to go through a whole bunch of kings, but they aren't Jesus Christ yet, but that will come. And I love this last line here. The Lord will make judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and what? Exhort the horn of his Messiah. Mashiach is that word anointed. So she's talking about the Messiah in her prayer. Isn't that great? I think that's awesome. Just awesome. We'll come across that word next to the last verse today in chapter 2. Remember that my anointed is where we'll call it there. So verse 12, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Oh, my. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. They're actually stealing from the sacrifice to the Lord. Now, the provision of the peace offering was that the priest got the shoulder and the thigh. That's all given to them. But these guys, and that's to be boiled, by the way, these guys are going, and the sacrifice has not been boiled yet, and they want to take it all for themselves. Just think of this, robbing your offering to God and taking it themselves. They would thrust into the pan, kettle, cauldron, pot. The priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. I want barbecued. I don't want this boiled stuff, the priest is saying. And if the man said to him, hey, they should really burn the fat first. God says the fat belongs to me. Then you'd take as much as you desire. There, you know, this is for the Lord, but you know, if you're going to take it, take as much as you desire. Then the guy representing the priest would say, no, you must give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force. So that's like having an offering plate passed in church. And there's a guy on each end of the row with a gun. If you don't give, they'll shoot you. I mean, it's almost as bad as that. This is terrible, terrible. And there's even worse things going to come out with these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, we're doing before we're done here. Therefore, the sin of the young men, that's who we're talking about, Hophni and Phinehas, was very great. For why? Men abhorred the offering to the Lord. Now think of that. Think of your witness. Think of my witness. All too often, we don't do what we should, right? But go way over to the terrible wrong side of that. Are we actually driving people away from the Lord? These guys were causing the beautiful thing that was commanded to go three times a year and offer sacrifices to the Lord. They would abhor it. They would hate to do it. In other words, it'd be like you hating to go to church, hating to give an offering because of the corruption that you run into there, which is what's going on here. So a question I had, here we have the people abhorring giving an offering to the Lord because of the ungodly behavior of Eli's sons. Is there anything in my life that is not only not just drawing others to Christ, but God forbid is actually pushing them away? Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make a little robe and bring it up to him year by year as he's growing up. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, Eli's now blessing her. The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go their way home. So now they're going to start having more children. And the Lord visited Hannah. By the way, this is the last use in the Bible. Hannah's only, she's given 13 times here in these verses we've just covered, but now we won't hear of her anymore. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, get this picture. All this darkness here. She puts this little kid in the middle of this darkness. most of you mothers and fathers would say, I'm not going to send my little kid back to that place. That's a wicked, terrible place. He's going to be so corrupted and defiled. Keep him out of there. No. If God is in it, if God is calling you in that place, he will protect you. Think of Daniel when he went to Babylon. Had to be 3 years studying the occult and all that stuff. He never failed. He never failed, did he? So we won't see Samuel fail here. Samuel's growing before the Lord. But now we're going to see the other side of darkness here in Eli's sons. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. Listen to this. How they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Here are married guys. Here are priests. And they're sexually assaulting or abusing the women that came there to worship. Can you imagine anything worse? I mean, this is like the pagans, right? I like all of the stuff that the pagans were doing. But in this case, even much worse because of what's going on here. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. They've gone too far. But notice what a weak father he is. He should have ripped the robes off of them and say, you're out of the priesthood. But he's trying to reason with them. You don't reason with people when they're doing terrible, terrible things, especially if you're their father, right? And the child grew in stature in favor with both the Lord and man. Wonderful. So Samuel, growing up, going to be pure, 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 godly man. Little two forces. Little Samuel, growing up in a corrupted atmosphere, yet growing up in purity, serving the Lord, becoming more prominent in the minds, the eyes of people, and the others are going down. Well, we're going to now have the Lord rejecting Eli's household. Verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did not I clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt? The father, of course, there was Aaron, one of Moses' oldest brother who became a, God gave him the high priesthood. So the whole priesthood is coming after Aaron, right? At this point in time, it will eventually change, but right now it's after Aaron. Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Yes, to offer up on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. And did I not give to the house of your father, Aaron, grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? The answer is yes. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Big words there, honor your sons more than me, and put whatever that is, honor your blank more than me. Do you have anything in your life that you're honoring more than him? Eli was honoring him. He was a high priest there, but he was honoring his sons more than the Lord. This is God speaking. You honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You're ripping the people off. So I wrote down here, Eli is rebuked by the Lord because he was honoring his sons above the Lord. Is there anything in my life that I'm honoring more than the Lord? My wife, my children, my grandchildren, things, position, power, money, anything? Good question. Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming, Eli, that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The house of Eli is to be cut off. Now, we're told about 100 years later, so we're going to now have, you know, we're going to have 40 years of king reign soon by Saul. another 40 years by David, that's 80 years, and then we get to Solomon. So early on in Solomon's reign, we read in 1 Kings 2:27, so Solomon removed Abiathar, high priest, to the Lord, being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So here's that prophecy coming. The scripture tells us that prophecy coming to be. Now we know the story. Abiathar and Joab both joined with David's oldest son, Adonijah. Adonijah wanted to become king before David made Solomon king, right? Right at the end there. And so this Adonijah formed this group. So who goes with him? Abiathar, priest, and Joab. Not good. So now Solomon comes on board. First thing he's going to do is wipe out Abiathar because he's an enemy. He was an enemy of David's as he acted. But back to our story here, this is where that line gets cut off. No more Eli. It'll now come through Zadok, who is Eleazar, was his lineage father. They're all in the Levitical under Aaron. There's no new priesthood yet. That's coming later through Jesus Christ with the order of Melchizedek, right? But that's downstream, even still downstream a little bit. But any of your men whom I do not cut off my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Of course, that absolutely came true. This will be the sign. You're not going to have anybody to live in old age in your family. Verse 35, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do, I love this verse, you know, raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. So this is going to be fulfilled now in part by Samuel. Later will be fulfilled in part by David. And maybe to a degree by other good kings. But eventually it's going to only be fulfilled by my anointed, my Messiah. This is Mashiach again. By my Messiah forever. Now who is my Messiah forever? It's Jesus. Now, as good as Jesus is, as I see his name, when you put a personal pronoun in front of it, my, that even makes it more precious, doesn't it? My Jesus, my Messiah. And for how long? Forever. Oh, my. My anointed forever. So this is, those three words just kind of stick out in this study more than anything else to me in one way. So my question or comment, my anointed forever, how thankful am I for my eternal high priest, my anointed one, Jesus Christ, my high priest forever, who always lives to make intercession. You read that, you cannot have a sad face, can you? You can't have a sad face. And the final verse today, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, begging, basically, saying, please put me into one of your priestly positions so I can eat. They aren't going to get anything. They're just going to be begging. They're out. So Eli rebuked by this unnamed man of God, saying it's all going to be cut off, which it is. Think of Hebrews 7:25 regarding Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and the king, who will be our high priest forever. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know that's my favorite verse. It's on my license plate out in front. Hebrews 7:25. There's a lot of favorite verses, but that's one of them. So in chapter 3, we begin to deal with this little fellow, Samuel, and how God is working in his life. And we will see him now stay with him through his entire life. In closing on just those three words, my anointed, my Messiah forever, and I say what? Hallelujah. So I thought we would just see a portion of this 1,000 hallelujahs. Let us sing this together.
Praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King. Praise, for he rose, now
Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We say hallelujah, crying out to you. Thank you. My Messiah forever. My Jesus forever. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do. Bless each one here this morning, Lord, and may your hand be upon our lives today, that we would honor you and you would be glorified through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.